Thank you to you, Calvary Congregation, for the opportunity to be with you today to worship and to study together. It was a blessing to be in the Sunday school class, this morning, and to have part in the discussion and study that took place there. I don't know, words certainly can't express the gratitude that I have for you as a congregation and all that you have done and all that you mean to me personally, for my family and I, and for my mom and dad who were part of this congregation in the early days. As we come to the word today, we come to that which is the most important to us as we receive directly from God through his word, his heart and his mind as he speaks to us through it. The text for this Sunday is from Mark chapter 9. It begins reading at verse 14, and if you are able, again, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of his word. Mark chapter 9, begin reading at verse 14 in Jesus' name. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him, and they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer, by prayer and fasting." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are here present to apply that word to our hearts, and we ask you to do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. No valley too deep. As we look at this text, it's important that we take a look at the passages that precede it. At the beginning of the chapter, we have the account of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. They had reached the ultimate high in life. And as we think of that, as we look at that particular portion of Scripture and we see what took place there, and that's the backdrop and the setting for the text that we have just read, we realize that those three men, as they went through that mount, Mount Hermon, called now the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus glorified there, and his clothing became white as snow and glistened, and his glory shone before them. And then Moses and Elijah appeared also on the scene. And these three disciples were taken with awe as they saw what was taking place. And they recognized Moses and they recognized Elijah. And they saw Jesus in all of his glory. And then in that text it says, and they saw no one but Jesus only. The ultimate high of life, the ultimate high of eternity had taken place for those three men. They stood in his presence. They stood with the prophets of old. They were surrounded by the divine in that particular situation. And then they said, let's build booths. Let's build shelters for you men, for Jesus and for Moses and for Elijah. And we'll just stay here. And Jesus says, no. He said, you must go down off the mountain again. You must go down from that ultimate high. We have probably all of us at one time or another been on a roller coaster of some kind. And we know what it is like when we first get into that car and it starts up the incline and it's pulling us up by the track, and the chain are pulling us to the very top, to the very height of that roller coaster. And then we come up to the edge, and here we are. And I'm sure if you were like me, there have been those times and places where you have said, can't we just stop it right here? I don't want to go any farther, because the next step is that steep incline as we go down. And here these three men, they are on the roller coaster of life. They've been at the ultimate high, and now they are on the way down, and they hit bottom as they come down. They hit bottom in this experience of dealing with a mute child, a mute son. As we think of that, as we think of all that was taking place for them, we realize that we are on that kind of a roller coaster of life, are we not? Life has its ups and it has its downs. And sometimes at very huge extremes, distances that separate the high from the low. They find themselves in the midst of spiritual warfare. A life is being threatened. It's being threatened both physically and spiritually in this young man. And Satan was present with the intent, as he always has, to destroy, rob, and to kill. He wanted to do so even with the young man. Talk about a turn of events. From the high of Mount Transfiguration to the bottom of the valley, dealing with a evil spirit. Such extremes are not uncommon. They're not uncommon at all in Scripture. We saw those as extremes when we've looked at the life of David. David often found himself in such a dilemma. But they are not uncommon for us in our lives, in this world, and in this age either. It's not uncommon in our lives for us to experience those kind of extreme highs when we wish they would never stop. When we are, yes, in a spiritual sense, in the presence of Jesus and basking in the sunshine of his love and enjoying that which he is doing and which he is giving to us, which he's speaking to us, and to feel his loving arms of forgiveness that are wrapped around us, and we're his. And Lord, just leave us here. But down into the valley we must go. And we go. And we reach the bottom as these three disciples. And from our account, we today want to gain an understanding, first of all, of what is really happening. We want to gain an understanding of what our needs are and of what we really face in life. And we are in, as I said before, in a spiritual battle. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. And in this warfare, we want to do several things. And the first thing that I would suggest to us today is that we want to first identify the problem. Identify the problem that we are facing. We recognize that this man, his wife and his family with their son, were in the midst of a family crisis. They were in the midst of a family crisis. A crisis appears abruptly and oftentimes so unexpectedly and so unbelievable. The kind of crisis that entered the lives of people. Do you suppose that when that child was born, that those people anticipated, that mom and dad anticipated that they would have this kind of an experience with their son, who had oftentimes been cast into the fire and into the water as Satan was making his effort and attempt to destroy him? That wasn't what they wanted. That wasn't what they expected. Wasn't what was anticipated. It was thrust upon them, so to speak, in a way that was really not clearly understood and certainly not always believable. They had tried to deal with the crisis. In verse 21, they said it was since the time of his childhood. And then they were trying to be to protect him from the water and the fire when they were near those kinds of situations. Why were they in such crisis? Was it God's will that they would be in this kind of crisis? Is it God's will that there is physical illness? We have so much today in our society, people that are facing cancer and oftentimes patients being told by the doctor that theirs is terminal. We don't want those kinds of things. We don't need those kinds of things, we say. Why would God permit that? Why does he allow that? Well, we go back into the scriptures and we find the account of Job. Did he want or expect what he was given in life? No, he did not. He was at the very bottom and he experienced some of those things. And then Jesus says to them in our text, he says, O men of little faith. O men of little faith. Have I been with you so long and yet you do not understand? O men of little faith. And of course, his desire was then that he would strengthen and increase their faith. As his desire is for you and for me today, to strengthen and increase our faith. In verse 18, it tells us that the disciples were not able. They were not able to do that. In verse 19, then he says, O faithless generation, may you have been there may have been many factors, but in identifying the problem, we need to recognize that there are two great powers in the world. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we read, For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are contending and we are in warfare with Satan himself. Sometimes we become the battleground. Sometimes we are the contender. But always he is the opponent. And his intent is to kill and destroy. We need to recognize his presence and his activity and his power. When we see it, that we would recognize it quickly, and then that we would turn to the other power that is present in the world today and is spoken of in 1 John 4 and verse 4, where it says, Greater is he who is in you. He's speaking to Christians. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Oh, how great he is. Because he has power over that one that has the second of power, Satan himself. and he has won the victory over him through the cross. He has won the victory over him for you and for me in every situation. And so because of the two powers that there are in the world, there is spiritual warfare going on right now. Yes, even right here. There is spiritual warfare going on. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 and 4, it says, "For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And so we need to identify the problem. And the problem is that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And as we are engaged in spiritual warfare, the next thing that we have to see and we have to understand is that we have to know who that enemy is. We have to know who our enemy is always. And as we look at the newspapers and listen to the reports on television and radio and so forth today, we realize that in the whole matter of terrorism and so forth, they don't always know who the enemy is. They don't know where he is. But we know in this spiritual battle that our enemy is Satan himself. And when we are opposed in regard to our position in Christ Jesus, we will know that the one that is opposing us is the devil himself, none other. We must know the enemy. He's real, and his army is real. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around seeking someone whom he may devour." We can't escape the encounter. On a regular basis, on daily basis, he is there taunting us with the temptations that he will set forth, trying to destroy us, trying to wipe us out in a spiritual sense. Jesus contended against him often. He contended against him in the wilderness. And he came and he tempted Jesus, and three times as he was tempted, three times Jesus responded to him not with what he wanted to do or what he could do, but he responded to him with the word of God. And when he responded to him with the word of God, then Satan had to flee. And it isn't any different for you or for me. When we are tempted and taunted by the evil one himself in the various crises of life that we have, and sometimes they're just tiny little ones that we have, and sometimes they are giant crises in our lives. But the only way to contend against that is with the word of God, just as Jesus did and as Jesus taught us when he was tempted in the wilderness. Do you know the enemy? Can you see him? I had a man that told me one time, he said, the devil was so real to me, I was driving in my car. He said, I thought I could see him sitting on the hood of my car. And he said, I had to stop. He said, I pulled over to the side of the road and I said, in the name of Jesus, you leave. And the devil flees at the name of Jesus. He flees at the word of God. And that's the only weapon that we have against him, is the word itself. We need to know the enemy. Identify the problem, know the enemy, and then thirdly, to know the Savior and to know that he is victor. Not just who he is, but know him as our personal Savior and Lord. In John 16:33, we read, "Be of good cheer." Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And in 1 John 5, verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Our faith, not a of what I am or what I am capable of, but my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, my faith in the word of God that he has given to me, my faith in the work and power of the Holy Spirit that contends for me in every situation. Jesus Christ, his word, and the Holy Spirit. And those three must be active in our lives today if we are going to contend against Satan himself. The fourth thing that I mentioned to you here is that we not only need to know the enemy and the Savior, but we need to obey the Savior. The people of Christ's army live as soldiers of the cross. What does that mean, to live as a soldier of the cross? It's not an act. It's not a show. No, it is a wearing of the uniform all day, every day, 24/7. It's carrying the live ammunition, just as the Israeli soldiers, Faith and I were in Israel a number of years ago. We were in Jerusalem looking at a model of the city of Jerusalem, and as we were walking around, it was quite a huge area, bigger than the sanctuary here, where they had the model of old Jerusalem. And we were looking at that, and then I saw a bus drive up, and off from that bus came a whole load of Israeli soldiers. And they walked off the bus, and they're all carrying their carbines on their shoulder. And I got a little closer to them, and I realized in looking at them that those guys have live rounds of ammunition in their clip. And so I got a little bit closer to them, and I said to one of the guys, I said, what are you guys doing here? Oh, they said, we're on vacation. What? Wearing a uniform, carrying a weapon, and you're on vacation? Yes. And I said, how does that all play out? What does that all mean? Well, they said, no matter where we are, vacation, sleeping, whatever, they said, weapon and uniform always must be right at hand, if not worn. Is that true for you and me? That we're wearing the uniform as soldiers of the army of the cross, carrying the weapon that he has given us, the weapon of his word, so that we can contend against the enemy that opposes us today. Is that true of us? Our equipment cannot be stored in a closet. It must be worn and carried. We must be in close relationship with the commander-in-chief that has been given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and obedient to him. We must be in contact with him through his word and in prayer. And as we do that, then he gives us our marching orders, our directions for the day in that warfare in which we contend. And we must do so if we expect to be overcomers and victors in this spiritual battle. If we expect to make it, we need to be in that army, carrying that equipment, wearing that uniform, using that equipment that he has given to us, his word and prayer. Yes, life does have its ups and downs, does it not? We're very, very well aware of that. Anyone that would say no to that would say you haven't really faced reality. But we know, and we must always know that the battle is real. Satan is alive and well, and he is out to get you and me. And then we need to learn over and over again. We need to be reminded and remember over and over again that even as this man in our text, the father, came to Jesus with his need, so also you and I must come to him with our need. My friends, I plead with you today. Don't struggle on and on by yourself in the battle with Satan, because you lose. You can't struggle on and on by yourself. Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes. No problem too big, no valley too deep when Jesus is at our side. Jesus will take our hand just as he took the hand of the young boy. And he will lift us up. And he will encourage us. And he will fight for us and win for us, as he has already done on Calvary's tree. May he be our strength and our encouragement in the days that he gives. And may we learn from his word to fight the battle with his word. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are with us today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the victor, that you have power over Satan and his army. We thank you that you have provided for us that we can continue on. And even though the battle is fierce and hard oftentimes, and there are many times of crisis in our life, that you are the one who carries us through. You are the one who wins the battle. And without you, we are helpless and hopeless. Father, I pray this morning, if there are any here today who have not walked into your presence or allowed you to walk into their presence with your victory, with your power, with your love, I pray, God, that you would touch their heart again. Bless us now as we continue to worship and as we receive from you, even in the Holy Sacrament, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn then to hymn number 319, Blessed Assurance. Number 319.
Is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture, now towers of thy sight, angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
We have have the privilege again this day of coming to that meal that he has prepared for us in the Lord's Supper. We thank you. We are thankful to him for what he has done, what he has given to us, and know that as we celebrate that service today, it is a sacrament and a means of his grace that comes to us through it again today. Dear friends in Christ, in order that you may receive this holy sacrament in a worthy manner, you should carefully consider what you must now believe and do. From the words of Christ, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. For the forgiveness of sins, you should believe that Jesus Christ is present with his body and blood, as the word declares." From Christ's words, the forgiveness of sins, you should also believe that Jesus gives you his body and blood to strengthen your assurance that your sins are forgiven. And finally, that you should do as Christ commands when he says, "Take, eat, drink of it, all of you. This do in remembrance of me." If you believe these words of Christ and do as he has commanded, then you are properly examined, have it properly examined yourselves, and may eat Christ's body and drink his blood in a worthy manner. You should also unite in giving thanks to Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for so great a gift, and should love one another with a pure heart, and thus with the whole Christian church have comfort and joy in Christ our Lord. To this end, may God the Father give you his grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.